How do we pray for revival? I'd like to share an account with you from the Old Testament. King David was dying, and it was made clear from God to him that his son Solomon was to be his successor. But Joab, who was sort of the head of the military, and Abiathar, who was the high priest at the time, favored Adonijah, which was the elder son of Solomon. And so they pushed to have him succeed David, but that did not work, and Solomon ascended to the throne. After Solomon became the king of Israel, this undermining subversiveness appeared again among these three people. And long story short, Solomon realized that he needed to take care of the root of the problem, and he knew that it was Joab. And so the word went out that Solomon was going to bring Joab in, and he was going to be put to death for his disloyalty and also for previous innocent blood shedding that he had done. And in 1 Kings 2:28, we read, "Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar." What was he doing? Well, he was begging for mercy. And because of his guilt and the second chance that he did not take advantage of, justice was meted out upon him. Well, let's think about that story, and I'd like to ask a few questions. What in the world did it mean that Joab would go into the temple and grab hold of the horns of the altar? What are the horns of the altar anyway? So to answer that, we must understand some things the Bible tells us about these horns and what they stood for. In the Old Testament, the altar, of course, was a place where the sacrifice was made for the atonement of the sins of the people of Israel. And when God told them how to build this altar, the construction of it, he made it very clear in Exodus 27:2, "You shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it." So they would take a slab of wood, a piece of wood, a particular kind of wood, and it looked like a horn. At each corner, God said, you're to put the horns on the altar. But you didn't make it separately and then attach it. The altar and the horns were to be of the same piece of wood. Very significant. And then the question comes, well, what did these horns represent? And listen to Psalm 18, verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I shall trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Therefore, the horns on the altar were symbolic of the Lord himself. Yes, the Lord is the horn of our salvation. Anybody here? The Lord is the horn of our strength, and the Lord is the horn of our safety. He is our stronghold. So, he is the horn of salvation. He is where we come for mercy. How many of you are glad for mercy today? He is the horn of strength. He's the one who gives us the strength we need to make it in life and to live for him and to do the right thing. And then he is our stronghold, a place of protection. You see, God wants us to look to him for all of these things, to lean hard on him, to depend fully on him. And the reason we do that, we will not do that unless this is true. We realize how much we need him. The level of which we realize we need God is the level on which we will lean hard on him and recognize that he is the source of all these precious things that we need. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 62 verse 7 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. You see, to lay hold of the horns of the altar then was to lay hold of God himself. Therefore, it would be absolutely correct for us to think of Jesus Christ at this time. Just as the sacrifice was laid on the altar and tied down one rope to one horn over this horn and that horn and tied down the sacrifice, which was killed and its blood was shed for the atonement of the sins of the people. So our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And are there not four corners to that cross? And Jesus Christ was not only attached to that with rope, but also with spikes. And our Lord Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. It would be absolutely right for us as New Testament Christians to think of laying hold of the altar of God as to lay hold of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. My question to you today is this. Have you laid hold of him? Have you laid hold of Jesus Christ? Not do you know about him? That's good. Have you laid hold of him and made him your rock, your salvation, your strength, and yes, your song? That is who Jesus Christ is to be to all of us. Now, with all of that as a little bit of a background, I want us to return again this morning to Isaiah chapter 64. We began a series of messages last week on revival, and we are calling this, the theme of this series, God Among Us. God among us. Now let me go back and remind you of the definition that we gave for revival last Sunday. Revival is the people of God experiencing the manifest presence and power of God. Let me say it again. Revival is the people of God experiencing the manifest presence and power of God. We talked about how that God is always among us. He's omnipresent. He's here this morning. He's always here. But when God manifests his presence, it means there is some visible, observable way of knowing that he is here. It's sort of like our theology becomes, oh, God is everywhere present. He's here. Oh, and in revival, we go, oh, God is really here. I said, God, we just become so aware of his presence. Because he is letting himself be known. As one pastor said, God shows up and shows off. Okay, I can live with that. That's what revival is. And God does this, and the Bible calls it the glory of God. Well, in Isaiah chapter 64 then, we come to verses 5b through verse 7 to talk about how to pray for revival. Notice what the Bible says. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. So the prophet is describing the sinful condition of God's people at that time. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved or delivered. In other words, there had been a continual pattern of sin in the nation of Israel for many, many years. And God had been very patient with them, but that sin continued on. Idolatry and so on. Then he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And that is that apart from God, we are unclean like the leper, and our best attempts at doing righteousness, literally this word means, are like a woman's menstruous cloth. I looked it up. That's exactly what it means. Then he goes on to say, we all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So we talked about this last week, how he painted this picture of the spiritual condition of the people. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. So then, I want you to notice then that the spiritual condition of the people was horrendous. Their need for mercy, salvation, cleansing, and restoration was great, but Notice the prophet's statement in the midst of this description about prayer. And what he says about prayer and the people not praying reveals that the people did not see the great need for God's mercy and deliverance. Hear me again. What we're about to read is a description that perhaps says it more clearly than any other why the people did not see their need for God. And let's read what that little phrase is from this text. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. To take hold of God, who stirs himself up. So many of the phrases in your music today, I know you didn't know this was what I was going to talk about, but it talked about fervency and it talked about passion. And so the prophet is looking around and he sees the need. As a matter of fact, he had fervently prayed and passionately prayed for revival in verses 1-4. Let me rehearse it again. Oh, he says to God, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. He senses the distance between the people of God and their God, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. Can you see water boiling? Yes. Can you see mountains shaking? Yes. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look. The word awesome, I'm repeating from last week. Awesome means something that is astonishing. God did astonishing things. If you see something that astonishes you, go, oh, right? I remember when I first saw the Grand Canyon, it was like that. I went, oh, it just took my breath away. I believe in a God who can do astonishing things. You see, and this is what he prayed for. It's almost as if he's saying, come, Lord, and do these things again and show us your power and your glory. And then he says, you came down and the mountain shook at your presence. So God is able to reveal his power, visible, observable ways of him showing us your glory. So the prophet sees the great need. But he looks around at his nation, at the people, his countrymen, and he sees that no one else sees the need. How do we know they don't see it? Because of this statement he makes. There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. And the absence of that kind of praying, he did not say people weren't praying at all. And we're going to talk in just a minute about the difference between praying and praying. For us, seeing the need is where real revival praying begins. We will pray for revival the way we're supposed to when we are convinced we absolutely must have it. When we see the need. For only then will we stir ourselves up to take hold of God. Let's go back to Joab. So Joab comes into the temple of God. And he lays hold of the horns on the altar. What was at stake for him? His very life. Please listen. He grabbed hold of the horns of the altar and he held on to that because criminals would do this. They would come when they knew they were in trouble and they would grab hold of the horns. The altar represented a place of mercy. Now, just because you grabbed hold of the horns of the altar doesn't mean you got mercy, but everyone understood that that's what it meant. But I want you to get what was at stake for Joab when he went and laid hold of the horns of the altar. He was going to die. And he was holding onto the horns of the altar because he wanted to live, and that's what was at stake for him. And he laid hold of the horns on the altar. What is at stake for us? See, that's a really good question. What is at stake for us? The only way to answer that properly is to truly see how great our need is for the Lord and for His intervention, not only for us, but for our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, the people in our communities, and our fellow citizens in this nation. You see, it really is a life or death situation. We just don't see it. The enemy of revival praying is complacency, apathy, satisfaction, smugness, being content with status quo, that is, with the way things are. Now, I'm not talking about reading the paper and seeing the news and going, tisk, tisk, tisk. Boy, it's really bad out there, isn't it? Where's my hamburger? We give some token thought at times about how bad things are. But how many of us are crying out to God? How many of us are stirring ourselves to lay hold of God? This is what God is talking to us about this morning. D. Lloyd Jones said it this way, the great pastor of years gone by, filling Spurgeon's tabernacle for a while, pulpit. He said, the prayer for revival must be more than a casual request. Think with me, if I really was desperate for help, and I might come to Ray or to somebody that I think can help me, and I might, not to hurt them, I might grab hold of their arms and say, please, I need some help. Please, please help me. Do you see the difference between that and saying, would you have any time to maybe help me? How are we talking to God about revival? Lord, it'd be nice if you'd come. If you don't, we'll be okay. When the need for revival becomes clear, we will pray for revival as we ought. This is not a statement of judgment today. This is the word of the Lord for all of us, including me. You see, there is prayer and then there is prayer. There are words that come from the mind and there are words that come from the heart. Can you tell the difference? The words that come from the heart are words of desperation flowing from deep concern. Words, I believe, that are birthed by the Holy Spirit within us. Words that, yes, take hold of God. Touch Your People Once Again, song that I've sung here several times and Steve Green recorded. Let me give you the lyrics. We need wisdom. We need power. And true love for each other. We have had so many big but empty words. So we come before Your face, asking for Your grace. Bring Your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore Your church again. So many big but empty words. I would like for just a few more minutes to talk to you about big but empty words. First of all, just three things. Number one, empty words lack truth. Empty words lack truth. Scripture warns us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. We will never enter into revival praying as long as our hearts are full of lies, you see. Young people, listen. Mom and dad, listen carefully. What is in your heart? Is it the truth of God? Is your heart filled with truth or lies? We must all be very careful because the lies are everywhere. You know where we find the truth? Right here in the Word of God. It's the only place for sure to find truth. Do you know this book? Is this book filling your hearts and our hearts? We're never going to pray for revival unless God's Word is burning in our hearts. We've not only heard the message of the world, we are listening to it in many ways. And sometimes in a blatant way, but sometimes in very subtle ways, many of our hearts are starting to believe these messages and receive them into our hearts. It will kill your desire for revival. It will take you far from God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 warns us, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. I got to stop for a minute. Our country is just full of nonsense. The things we're doing and saying in the name of what is right, it's just nonsense. That come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Empty words lack truth. Number two, empty words lack faith. Now, empty words lack truth. Maybe we don't even believe the right things. But listen carefully. We can believe the right things and still not pray in faith. So we read in James chapter 1, verse 5 and following, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given unto him. How many of us think that we need some wisdom today? You need any wisdom? No, I'm really asking you. I mean, I know the Bible well. I'm doing okay. I'm not okay. I need God's wisdom in my life. Desperately. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So he goes on to say that it will be given to you, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Unbelief kept a generation of Israelites out of the promised land. It's interesting, they heard the promises of God. What did God tell them? The land is yours, go in and possess it. But they didn't believe God. As a matter of fact, even though they heard the promises of God, and they were told to go in and possess it, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God, for only we who believe can enter into His rest. Revival praying is full of faith. Bold faith. Why not us, God? Why not now? I don't want us to keep praying for revival one day. Let's pray for revival today. Right now. We need you, God. Fervent prayers. And that leads us to the third thing. Empty words lack fervency. Let me read to you from Nehemiah chapter 1 for just a moment. I'm connecting fervent prayer, faith-filled prayer, and so on, to seeing the need. That's the primary purpose of the message. Listen to this passage. Now, Nehemiah is in captivity with most of the Israelites. There are a few of them still back in Jerusalem in the Palestine and Holy Land. And so he asked about how things were going back there concerning the Jews. Verse 3. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Verse 4. And so it was when I heard these words, I turned on the television and watched a movie. No. And so it was when I heard these things, I ordered Chinese. No. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Why was Nehemiah so broken? Why was he weeping? Why was he fasting and praying and mourning? M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Because he saw that the need was great. That's it. This is not something we can snap our fingers and get, but we can certainly at least acknowledge that perhaps our lack of fervent prayer could be because we really do not see the need as deeply as we need to. Listen to another passage from James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Well, okay, that I'm beginning to see more of that among us. It's a good sign. Here we come to church, put on the mask. How are you today? Great. I'm really doing awful, but yeah, I'm doing fine. Confess your faults to one another. Humility. We're not talking about spilling our guts about every little thing, but what we're talking about is somebody getting honest with God. And that's what he's saying here. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The New Living Translation has that phrase this way. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Wow. The idea of fervent prayer is we must have an answer from God. If we're not there yet, we need to pray to God that we will be so obsessed with our need for God that we will not rest. Remember what the prophet said to the people about putting watchmen on the wall, and just a couple of chapters from where we are this morning, back in chapter 62. And he said, give God no rest. Don't give him any rest. That means day and night prayer. Don't give him any rest until he makes Jerusalem a burning lamp of righteousness and so on. We could just substitute until God makes us, his people, a burning lamp for righteousness. We must have an answer from God. This is when we lay hold of him and we will not let go. In Genesis chapter 32, the scripture there says, then Jacob was left alone. He was going to meet his brother Esau the next day. The last time he saw his brother Esau, some, 13, 15 years earlier, his brother wanted to kill him. Because he believed that Jacob had stolen the birthright and connived, and he had. So now he's about to meet his brother, and he knows that his life is in danger. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came to Jacob. We believe that was probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. It was a very special title for I believe, deity. And the Bible says they wrestled. They wrestled. Now, do you think an angel has a hard time pinning down a puny human being? No. The wrestling. The angel was wrestling with Jacob so that Jacob would come to the end of himself. And when he realized that he could no longer prevail, the angel of the Lord touched his thigh, shriveled up the muscle, and he walked with a limp all the time after that, gave him another name. No longer will you be called Jacob, which means con man. Your new name is Israel, Prince with God. So then the angel of the Lord said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, he held on to the angel of the Lord and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I pray that God would raise up an army of people that would lay hold of him and say, we will not let you go until you bless us. God loves that kind of praying. He wants us to be bold. Jacob said, no, you cannot leave yet until you bless me. It seems that I can hear the voice of God himself. In first person rather than third person through the prophet, saying to us, look around you. Do you see the destruction that sin has brought? yet no one is calling out to me in prayer. No one is stirring themselves up to take hold of me. We must see the need, because without seeing the dire circumstances and the great need that we have, we will really not pray for revival as we should. As you know, Mayor Franklin, Mayor of Warren, sent out a letter, I've told you about this, to over 200 pastors in our region, other civic leaders. Let me read to you what he said in the letter. Recognizing that the problems we face in Greater Warren are much greater than our ability to solve, and following the biblical admonition to pray for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, I am calling the body of Christ to gather at Harding High School for a regional prayer gathering on Thursday, the 16th of February, beginning at 7 p.m. The theme of the prayer meeting is praying for the health of our community. There are many things relating to the health of our communities that we will be praying about. But one of the greatest problems is the heroin epidemic that plagues our region. Too many people are dying. While we will continue to address this issue through law enforcement, medical personnel, social services, and addiction treatment providers, it is obvious we need God's help. I know, he goes on to say, he loves our region and the people who live here, and he has promised to answer the prayers of his people when we come to him on his terms. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Sort of unprecedented for a mayor to say such things, to call people to prayer, because he's admitting that without God we can't solve our problems. How many of us believe that? I mean, without God, we're hopeless. God can use police officers, FBI. He uses all kinds of... But listen, our ultimate hope better be in God and God alone. And when we realize how desperately we need him, our prayer life will change. And it is this fervency and this faith-filled praying that God, the Holy Spirit, will lead us to. And as we pray in such a way, I believe that God will answer our prayers. Revival is on its way. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation, by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.